Well, good evening, Athey Creekers, and all of those of you that are joining us for this prophecy update. I'm glad to have y'all with us, and I'm glad that we can get into some scripture tonight. And this is your February installment of Athey Creek's prophecy update. We're going to get into the word, but before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's so good to be able to look to scripture and even find answers about what's going on around us, Lord, in this world. And it really does bring sense to chaos. Lord, it brings peace as we look to your word, peace that you give, not like the world gives, but a peace that passes understanding as we see what your word says is going to happen unfold right before us. Lord, we count it a privilege to live in these days, Lord, where we see the last days approaching according to your word. And I pray that we'd be equipped in your word. I pray that we'd be awake and watching as you told us to be. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be counted among those wicked servants who say that you're delaying your coming. But instead, Lord, that we'd be watching and ready, waiting for your return, Lord, waiting for the rapture of the church and being ready for that. Lord, I pray that we'd be busy about the work of the gospel, Lord, and baptizing and making disciples, Lord, in these days, because they are short. Lord, we want to be like you, where really we would see no one perish, not anyone, and that all would come to repentance. So, Lord, spark that within us. Bless this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good to go. Here we go. Why don't you grab your Bible? And I'd like to start off this evening with scripture, as we often do, or almost always do, I suppose. Each one of these prophecy updates lately, I've been kind of trying to, there's so much to talk about. I've been trying to kind of corral different themes together, you know, and corralling those things can be kind of like herding cats. There's so much going on in the world. And you can take off on any rabbit trail or what have you. But tonight I'd like to kind of consider what it is that we're seeing in the world today that just doesn't make a lot of sense. There's a thing that for us as Christians, I think that we sense in the world and what's going on around us with so many topics, and we just think, how can anyone think this way? Especially if you have a biblical worldview, it's becoming more and more foreign to be a citizen of this world. And we realize more and more, you and I as Christians, we're pilgrims, strangers in a strange land. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's starting to make more sense now. But what is it that we're seeing? And I think that one of the things that I'd like to focus in on tonight is defiance. Open, unadulterated defiance against God. That's where the world's going. That's the trend right now that we're seeing. And one of the things that we see in the Bible is that kind of defiance modeled in several places. And when you see it modeled in the Bible, it should give us pause because of what happens to those people groups and those cultures who defy God openly and willingly. So let's get to it. Why don't you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. We'll go way back to the early days in Genesis chapter 6. Turn there with me. And I want to show you and remind you something that has to do with the last days that goes back to very early days as it relates to the creation of the world. The biblical account of Noah begins, of course, in Genesis chapter 6. Noah with his big ark, his floating, you know, zoo. But if you know your timing of what the Bible says happened there, Noah and his ark, you know, went afloat about 1,600 years after creation. So a lot of time has gone by. And we have this account of what happened here in Genesis chapter 6 when the Lord saw the corruption and the wickedness of the world. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It says there, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, which became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Here in chapter 6 of Genesis, verses 1 through 13, we see this account that is quite powerful. And, you know, we all colored the story when we were in Sunday school as little children, you know, the Noah and the ark and the rainbow and all those beautiful images and what have you. But, you know, when you read this account, there's a lot of weird things going on here. And there's some things that we could miss. Maybe you might have missed some of the weird nuances of this story when you studied it as a kid. But I'll tell you, there's some crazy stuff going on here. First of all, in fact, let's notice here what this is all about. Now, you say, Brett, this is a prophecy update. Why are you going back to Genesis and the flood? Well, there's actually a reason, because see here, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 16 is referred to in the Bible many times over. In fact, let me remind you where it actually says some things about Noah and the flood. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. Let's read that. It says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So here, you know, Jesus refers in his speaking of the last days and the end time, he said it's going to be like in the days of Lot and in the days of Noah. You know, Lot is an interesting story because it's just one city. And it was a city that was lifted up with pride. That was the sin of Sodom. It wasn't just the homosexuality that was rampant there. That's part of it. But it was mostly that they were prideful, arrogant, against God, didn't care about God. And so they sinned against the Lord. And so the Lord finally says, that's it. And same thing was true with Noah's day, but the difference between Lot's story and Noah's story was, you know, Noah's was a global situation. And here Jesus talked about how they were given in marriage, they were drinking, partying down, doing all the stuff, and they just didn't even notice or care to notice what was happening, that the flood came and destroyed them all. And now Peter also jumps on this bandwagon of saying, hey, the days of Noah, the days of Noah. You should know about the days of Noah. You say, I don't know about that. Well, I do. Noah is important. And Jesus talked about it. Peter said, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, or righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Okay, so Peter really says very similar things to us about the end times, the last days, and says that we are to know about the Noah story. Our knowledge of the Noah story should help us know that we're living in the last days when that time comes, the day of the Lord. Now, even Peter says something here. If God, in the very first part of our text here, if God spared not the angels that sinned, which are the angels that sinned? Well, you might just say, well, those are demons, fallen angels. But which ones? Did you know there were particularly disobedient angels that were locked up? You see, a lot of the fallen angels are still at large, and they're doing their dastardly deeds on the planet Earth. But there was a group of angels that are talked about here that were put down into judgment, reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world. They didn't spare the old world. What's the old world? The antediluvian world. That's a fancy word for saying the pre-flood days of the earth, the 1600 years from creation all the way to the flood. That's that antediluvian world. And that's the old world Peter refers to, that these angels that sinned, fallen angels, they did something particularly disobedient, so the Lord puts them in a place. What's that all about? Well, therein lies a long story. And if we go back to our text here in Genesis that we read in our Bibles, it starts this Noah story off with that thing where, first of all, we read about Noah's day. It says, the men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And population was exploding by this, 1600 years. Can you imagine what the population of the earth would have been then? Some of you might think, well, it wasn't very populated. It was only 1,600 years. Yeah, but do you remember how old people were living then? I mean, it's an amazing thing to think that Noah would live, and some of these guys would live, up to 900 years old, Methuselah being the oldest. So there wasn't the death rate. And so we have all these people, that are born and they live for almost 1,000 years. So the population would have spiked crazy. And that's what the Bible says, the men multiplied in there. So population explosion, that's the first thing we see here in the story of Noah. But then there's this sexual perversion. And boy, this gets weird. Where it says in verse 2 of our text, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and they took them as wives. What's the sons of men and daughters? Now, by the way, if this were just men taking women and marrying them and having children, would there be anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with this? Why is the Lord saying, wow, can you believe it? The sons of God married and had sexual relationships with the daughter of men. And it's almost like God saying, that's like the worst thing that could ever happen. So the question is, who are these people? Well, that's where the original language gives us the hint. The Hebrew word in verse 2 for the sons of God is really the same word that's often translated as angel. It seems that some form of a fallen angel came and had these perverted and strange relationships with the women on the earth. And it had to do with the sexual perversion of the times. And man, we've done teachings on this. And, literally it's a direct creation of God, this angel in its fallen state that is being talked about here. And four other times in the Bible, the phrase is translated in the Old Testament, speaking of angels or demons, interestingly enough. So Peter told us in this scripture that we read in 2 Peter 2, 4 through 7, that these were those angels that sinned. That's who Peter's talking about, that came and had sexual relationships with these women. Now you say, well, what were their kids like? Have you ever wondered that? When you see a couple get married, boy, what are their kids gonna be like? Well, can you imagine this? The Bible told us in verse 4, in that day, there were giants in the earth, verse 4. And after that, the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Interesting there, this idea of these mighty men that are listed here, men of renown or men of reputation, good or bad. It doesn't mean that they're good guys, but they had a reputation, either good, bad, or ugly. But the idea here is these were giants in the earth, verse 4. What was going on here? And man, where did all the giants come from? By the way, historically, every people group, virtually everybody in the world, in their ancient histories, have stories of giants. Now you say, well, we have our stories, the NBA, man, all those giants playing, those guys were pipsqueaks compared to some of the giants that we hear of in biblical stories. Giants that were men of renown, famous, but they were linked to this weird, perverted sexual thing that was going on between the sons of God and the daughters of men. And so because of this, this is the thing that sort of springboarded where God said the world has become, you know, corrupt. Corruption has entered the world. Now the word corrupt, what do you think of when you think of that word corrupt or corruption? We just think, well, they were once good and they were made bad. And that is a way you can take this word, but there's something more than the word implies here in the English text, because we have several words used here. For example, in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So you have wickedness. What's the difference between wickedness and corruption? Well, it seems that the idea of corruption, it's not just the behavior, but it might even be implied, and here's where it gets really kind of crazy, genetics. We see these perverted sexual relationships. We see giants that are born to these women that have had relationships with these sons of God. And we see the Lord saying this word, they were corrupted. And this is where it gets really strange. The Lord says, I've got to do a reset. And the only person who's righteous in all of his generations, check this out. There in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and the word there, perfect. Was Noah a perfect dude? Do you think he was sinless? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Well, of course, he was not a perfect man. He was a sinner just like all of us. But the idea, he was blameless. He was a righteous man, the Bible tells us. But when it says he was perfect in his generations, you could also read into that as being he's perfect in his genes. His genetics had not been tweaked by the, what was going on in the world with genetics. Now, this is interesting because what has happened with genetics over time in the world? And man, you can get into all kinds of weird discussions because, for example, incest was acceptable and not even prohibited in the antediluvian world. People ask, well, who was, you know, Cain's wife, and stuff like that. And you wonder, you know, how did that work out? Well, it had to have been his sister. Like there's an interesting thing there, and people say, well, that's horrible. What makes incest wrong? Well, the Lord does. When he calls it sin, that's when it becomes sin. But could it be that incest was not genetically a problem or a bad thing in the right after creation? Man was made and we hadn't corrupted ourselves genetically. And there's all kinds of interesting discussion about genetics and human tweaking of our genetics. It seems here that there's something going on with Noah being perfect in his generations, and that is, perfect in his genes. And it says that Noah walked with God. So when, you know, Jesus described his second coming, the second coming of Christ and the end of the world, Jesus was pointing out that although people of Noah's day were totally depraved, like we read here in Genesis, they were not the least bit concerned about it. They were eating and drinking and marrying and having a good old time. They weren't concerned at all about it. They were carrying on events in their lives without a single thought of judgment that was coming. And that's why both Jesus and Peter makes this a big deal. Now, Noah is described, you know, in 2 Peter 2:5 of the scripture that we read, Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. What was he preaching? He was preaching righteousness, rightness, things of God. And that tells us, you know, in 2 Peter 2:5 that what he was doing while he was building, 100 years building this ark, you know, warning his friends and neighbors that what the holy God was about to do. But no one listened. That's the sad truth of the Noah story. But it also says there in our text of Genesis tonight that God regretted. When it says he repented, it might be better translated regretted that he had made man. That's an interesting thing that God could regret something like that. But that's really what the scriptures tell us, that God regretted that he had made man or repented that he had made man. Many scholars, by the way, believe that part of the need to destroy every human being except for Noah and his family was the sin that was mentioned there in verses 1-4. The sexual perversion and maybe the tweaking of genetics of humanity and the result of these evil giants in the land. Now, could that be where Goliath came from? Could that be where the Nephilim and the, of course, you know, and also the Anakims that are talked about? There were giants in the Bible story. You say, but Brett, there's a problem. There were giants after the flood. So where did that genetic tweak come from? Well, we don't know for sure. There's some interesting speculation. One of two major themes. One, maybe some more demons had sexual relationships after the flood to tweak out humanity the second time. That's one theory. Another theory is that Noah's sons, they were perfect in their generations, but what about Noah's sons' wives? We don't know about them. And maybe they carried some genetic tweak with them, but that's we weren't there. It's gonna be hard to figure that out until we get to heaven. But, you know, when the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, these, you know, fruits of this tweaked out sexual perversion, when the sons of God came into the daughter of men, that means they had sexual relationship, they gave them children. And as evil reproduced by this sexual relationship, it seemed to kind of overtake the world. And the most merciful God, all that he really had left in his things to do was to start over. It's interesting that God allowed Noah 100 years to teach the people and preach righteousness to the people, but they did not believe, and they were not content to hear Noah. Now, it's becoming increasingly obvious that to understand the world, like in the days of Noah, we only need to watch the evening news today. We see all kinds of corruption, but it's not just corruption genetically. We'll talk a little bit about that. But the wickedness in the earth is great. And the people were defiant against God. They did things that were contrary to what God said. And so did the demons. The demons, by the way, are thrown in a place, Tartarus. We can talk about that. And those demons, did you know we're gonna see those again? I don't think we will, because we're gonna be raptured, taken up to heaven. But if you're not a Christian and you go through the tribulation period, do you remember those demons that are gonna be loosed in the midst of the tribulation period? Who are those and what are those demons? Those are the demons that were put away way back in Noah's day, reserved for judgment. And that's coming in a future time. We'll talk about that more when we get to the book of Revelation. It talks about these demons that were loosed. Who are those? The Genesis 6 demons that were openly defiant against the Lord. But see, the idea is defiance. Noah's generation, Noah was the only guy who walked with the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. He was righteous before the Lord. Everybody else was rebellious. They were doing their own thing, living their own lifestyle, and couldn't care at all about what God thought or said. And the world is standing today in true defiance of the living God. And that's really what I want to kind of focus on, is the defiant world that we're living in. And some of the stuff that we see going on, if we as Christians can just see it for what it is, it's just pure defiance against God. I could talk about the obvious ones, you know, when there's been persecution of the church and of the Christians throughout the ages. We could talk about removing prayer in school. I want to talk to you about the stuff that we're seeing happening so quickly in the world scene, even geopolitically. I want to show you how defiance is rampant. And it doesn't look as much like defiance, but it is pure defiance against God. These are the things that we're going to zero in on this evening, the defiance that really is reflecting on, like, the days of Noah. Population explosion, sexual perversion, wickedness in the land, people doing what they want to do, going where they want to go and not caring at all what God thought about it or said about it. Even when Noah, the preacher of righteousness, tried to tell them and gave them 100 years to hear the message, they did not want to hear the message. They covered their ears and they said, "We will not listen to Noah." And man, because of that, the judgment of God came down and they were caught unaware by it. Same thing's gonna happen in the last days, the Bible says. So let's talk about defiance. Number one that I wanna consider tonight is defiance against God's plan for the earth. One of the big things we're seeing in the world today is there's a movement that's become its own religion. And I've been talking about this for years, but it really gets down to earth worship. And you see it in different forms. Probably the most extreme is the extreme environmentalist. It's become a real worship, you know, worshiping Mother Earth or treating our mother right, you know, and Earth Day was kind of part of that thing. And our kids are being taught that the earth is so important. And here's the thing, I gotta say a disclaimer, as I always do, because people take what we teach from the Bible and they like to carry it on to a further degree. But do I believe we should just trash the earth and not care about the environment? Of course not. Recycling, not throwing your trash everywhere, managing the forests wisely, just being generally wise with the earth. And we'll talk about that. But what is God's plan for the earth? You see, what you're seeing right now, you're seeing a preeminence of the earth over humanity. There's a movement out there, and you can find it. It's not that hard to find, where people say, you know what the best thing that could happen for this earth is for humanity to cease to exist. They're saying that, earth first, and humanity is just like a parasite of cancer on humanity. So there's a movement saying we need to, erase the earth's population of people so that the earth can flourish. There's a movement out there that's saying that. Now, if you reel that in a little bit, there are some that are saying we need to decrease the population to, 5 million people or 500 million people. You'll hear different movements that are saying this is what we need to do to get the earth and the CO2 levels and everything back in check. And so they're coming up with ways to decrease human population. And you can go on any number of rabbit trails and conspiracy theories that aren't even true when it comes to how they're gonna off all the people on the planet. I don't even wanna get into all that stuff. But there are legitimate people that are saying it's time to decrease the world's population. And some people in very powerful places, global communities that are saying we need to fix the Earth's population problem. And the reason? Because the Earth is more important. We need to keep the Earth, it's all about the Earth. It's the only thing we have. Now, if you're not a believer in God, I can see why you'd say the earth is the only thing we have. But when the Bible tells us about the earth, it tells us the plan, God's plan for the earth. And God's plan for the earth is rejected by men. That's just the bottom line. Again, I'm not saying we trash the earth. I don't know Christians who are saying we should trash the earth. That argument is made because we don't jump on necessarily, a lot of Christians don't just jump on the bandwagon, we need to save the earth at all costs. The reason we don't do that is because the Lord says the earth is gonna perish. In fact, we Bible prophecy people see the earth, if it is perishing, and I don't think it is like the environmentalists say today, but even if it was, that only fits with what the Lord said would happen in his word. He's been saying all along that the earth is gonna come to a conclusion. And this is God who made the earth. God is the one who made the earth. Let's look at a scripture here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. This is where the Lord speaks about these things. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." If you don't believe in God and you see the earth in trouble, you'd say, man, we gotta save the earth at all costs, even if it means destroying the human population. But if you're a believer in God, you say, well, God says he created the heavens and the earth, and at some point he's gonna fold up the earth like an old pair of Levi's, a little too holy, a little too fallen apart, time to fold it up like an old vesture of clothing, he says here in Hebrews, and they shall be changed. What's the Lord gonna do? He's gonna swap out the old with the new. There's coming a time, by the way, where the creator of all things is gonna create a new heavens and a new earth. And this is what the Bible teaches. So our hope is not in PETA. Did you see just this last week, there was a news that PETA was up in arms because people were guilty of demeaning animals. Like if somebody ate too much food, you call them a pig. That's not very nice to the pig. It's not sensitive. And so PETA spent all this time and money trying to make this argument that we shouldn't call people pigs or a snake. Instead of calling someone a snake, we should call him dishonest. Instead of calling someone a rat, we should call them a snitch. And PETA has this whole outlined plan to make sure that we don't insult our brethren, the animals. And it's pretty laughable when you hear that whole thing about PETA. But the idea is, man, it's all about the earth, it's about the environment, it's about animals and all that. But as the Bible says it, nope. The Lord is going to destroy this earth. It's coming. The day is coming. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, this, of course, is, I missed one there. Second Peter, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter says, you know, earlier in that chapter we read, like the days of Noah, the earth's going to be destroyed. But later on in that chapter, he says, but the last time it's going to be destroyed with fire. It's going to be burned up. And as I always say, the Bible teaches in global warming is going to happen because of this verse. The earth's going to melt with a fervent heat. Now, I don't think it's going to be a slow, progressive global warming. It's going to be instantaneous destruction of the earth. That's 2 Peter. Also, we see there in Hebrews, or pardon me, Book of Revelation, chapter 11, middle part of the tribulation, it says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. That's the tribulation period. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Interesting. During the tribulation, the Lord turns the table and destroys them which destroy the earth. And the question is, who are the saints mentioned here? Well, those are the tribulation saints. Do you know there's going to be saints in the tribulation? We're going to be in heaven. But in the tribulation period, there's going to be both the Jews that will be saved after the rapture of the church. And there's also going to be Gentiles who will believe in Jesus during the tribulation. It'll be a horrible time. It'll be a time that'll be really hard to walk with the Lord and to be a Jesus follower. But those are the saints that are talked about here, you know, the servants, the saints. But then it says the Lord, it says he will destroy them which destroy the earth. You see, I wonder if in some ways that which is destroying the earth has nothing to do with cow flatulence and even fossil fuels as much. I'm not arguing that, you know, smog was a bad thing in the 70s. Do you remember going to California, LA when you were a kid? And you could just your eyes would burn with smog. And now, you know, emissions are cut to almost nothing with vehicles. It's really amazing the progress we've made there. But, you know, we talk about that which is destroying the earth. But in Noah's day, it was the wickedness of man and the corruption of genetics and the sexual perversion. That's what ended up destroying the earth. I wonder if the same thing is going to be destroying the earth ultimately. Because the Lord's going to destroy them that are destroying the earth. It sort of reminds me in a sort of a microcosm. When I was a kid, they used to pay us to go up with the forestry service and we'd do slash burns. And you'd burn areas of the forest to rid the forest floor of all the fuel that was there to burn forests. And we'd make some money doing slash burns. And a bunch of my friends did that too. It was hard work, but it was good money as a kid. And it was hard, you know, it was hardly, great on the forest because you'd get rid of all this stuff and animals would run and their homes would be destroyed. But as it turns out, that was a way to sort of preserve the forest. When the environmentalists came and said, oh man, the spotted owl and logging and we got to preserve the forest and not touch it, leave it untouched and all this. Now we're seeing forest fires destroy, you know, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of acres each summer. and then risking lives of people and houses. And by the way, there's some environmentalists like, well, that's just their fault. People are gonna have to die and houses are gonna have to be burned because it's our fault, the environmentalists and this is the state it's in. That's the worldview of these people today. But the Lord says, no, it's actually, they're the ones who are destroying the earth. And I kind of see that. There's a hypocrisy in environmentalism that is kind of obvious. We'll get into that perhaps more in a second. There in the book of Genesis chapter 1, this is where I remind you that we do have a responsibility to take care of the earth. It says in verse 28 of Genesis 1, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man, this is our mandate to, we are in charge of the earth. Humanity, according to God, has been given the responsibility to take care of the earth. The problem is somewhere along the way, we had different views in how we should take care of the earth. And it's interesting because the climate change, global warming, as it used to be called, became such a big buzzword. And there was this agenda that said, here's how we fix this. But the problem is a lot of people still don't really buy it. What's the deal? Is there truth to climate change and global warming? Is it man-made? Or is it actually happening? Or is it not happening? There's all kinds of people that argue this. Now, you know, there's a whole bunch of people that say, all of science agrees that climate change is real and it's human-induced. But that's a falsehood, not all. There's actually some brilliant scientists that are raising the flag saying, no, we've got it wrong. And so this idea of climate change, why is it such a push? I believe it has to do with the agenda that goes much greater than just climate change. It has to do with the Great Reset. We've talked about this in previous prophecy updates. But this idea of climate change, the Great Reset, formerly known as global warming, why did they change it? Well, they were saying the world's, you know, the earth is getting warmer and warmer and the ice caps are gonna melt. And, you know, New York's gonna be flooded and don't buy beachfront property. Remember when they were saying that? Because it's all gonna be underwater in 10 years and stuff like that. And they called it global warming, but then they realized, oh, maybe it's not warming, it's changing. Now, I won't argue with that. I've seen climate change even in my lifetime. I remember, you know, when it seemed like winters were colder in some places, especially where I grew up. I've got a picture that I found of Wilsonville, people driving their Model T trucks on the Willamette River there in Wilsonville because it was frozen over. When was the last time you saw the Willamette River frozen over? We see climate change, but it seems, you know, and this is what some of the brilliant scholars and scientists are saying, that climate changes, but it kind of rotates and it spirals, sometimes in smaller circles, sometimes in bigger. You know, we have El Nino or El Niña, sometimes we come back around to that once in a while, and then we have other change, and then after 100 years, it changes still, but then it will go back. And so I do believe in climate change, but is it a systematic changing toward the destruction of the earth? Well, that's been the narrative of those that are wanting to become globalists. Last prophecy update, I explained how globalism is the agenda, not only of much of the world today, but the agenda of what the Bible said would be the agenda in the last days, globalism. And so these entities, these giant, powerful companies and forums and groups, they're all using these so-called crises to move to the Great Reset, where we're gonna change humanity once for all. And it's been going for a long time. And it reminds me, do you remember former Vice President Al Gore and his, you know, movie that was, I think, won several Grammys, or, you know, not Grammys, Oscars and awards and stuff. But that was 15 years ago now. Can you believe that? 15 years ago. The Inconvenient Truth. Well, the problem with that, if you go back and review that movie, what's interesting, nobody's doing this, somebody should, like somebody should just go and make another movie and just show how was, you know, Al Gore's predictions, how did they fare? Well, actually not so good. Let me just show you a few of them that actually came and went. Claims that he had made. The big one that you heard about was sea levels are rising. And Gore made the claim in an Inconvenient Truth that they'd rise 6 meters or 20 feet, which would radically change the continent's maps if the oceans rise 20 feet or would rise in 10 years. That was his claim. And he predicted sea levels could rise 6 meters with the melting of the Antarctic and Greenland ice sheets. He talked about that. What's actually happening? Well, as it turns out, now we know the South Pole is actually gaining more ice than it's losing. It does lose ice, but it gains it in other areas. Also, a great amount of the losing is due to underground heat. As for Greenland, by the way, its melting cycle doesn't seem to have changed that much since the Inconvenient Truth made the claim that it'd all be melting by this time. In fact, it seems to be quite regular, Greenland's ice. And sea level has been increasing at a steady level since we started recording sea level. So it is something we see rising very slowly, but it's not something really new, and it's not going that fast, as fast as Gore claimed. But if the rising sea level was going to be so catastrophic, like, you know, Inconvenient Truth claimed, then why did Al Gore buy a mansion on beachfront property between then and now? I just have to say that. I mean, if he really believed what he said, the house that he would have had, if the ocean raised 20 feet like he claimed, it would have been, the foundation would have been underwater. I think that would have been an inconvenient real estate problem for him, had he thought about it. Issue number two in Inconvenient Truth of Al Gore's 15-year ago movie that raised awareness about climate change. CO2 is the control knob for temperature. Like most climate cultists, people that believe in the religion of climate, Al Gore firmly believes that carbon dioxide, that's what you are actually exhaling, by the way, is what controls temperature and climate. Models have consistently reflected that as reality. That was the claim, that CO2 emissions is a problem. Indeed, by the way, satellite data show no increase in temperature for nearly 19 years, despite a constant increase in CO2. The sun, by the way, on the other hand, might have a much larger role in the Earth's climate and temperatures. While they're trying to blame CO2, there's many brilliant scientists. I'm not a scientist. I'm not claiming to be a scientist, but look this up. There are a lot of climate scientists that are saying we need to rethink the CO2 thing because the sun seems to have a greater effect on the Earth's climate. So much that some scientists are talking about a significant cooling that's happening right now because the sun seems to be quieter. And of course, climate models have miserably failed about this. And so their predictions have not come true. Number three, severe tornadoes are increasing along with hurricanes. Climate cultist logic teaches that other extreme wind events like tornadoes will be on the rise. Hurricanes, you can see them come and go, and we seem to have years where they're greater or less than. But since the Gore movie, there were a lot of years where the hurricanes were less and decreasing. If you just look at the frequency, the intensity of these storms, but as it turns out, the F3 plus tornadoes have been declining for the past 60 years, if you take an honest look at the data. Also, the overall number of tornadoes has been unusually low in the past several years. It does have an upward trend right now, just if you look at it for a year, but that's because some people argue it's because we're having a few more tornadoes right now, but also we have better tools to detect tornadoes and what have you. What about the polar bears are dying one? Remember the sickly polar bear y'all saw? I think, was it on Inconvenient Truth? I think there was one there, but there was also one that National Geographic showed. The one on National Geographic came out and just, you know, it had like a billion views because it was so sad to see the sickly polar bear that looked like a walking polar bear skeleton walking around. And as it turns out, that wasn't because of climate change. That polar bear had a disease. People came out and debunked the National Geographic video, and National Geographic had to come and apologize and say, sorry, we got that wrong. But, you know, in the climate change Inconvenient Truth movie, They said the North's favorite mascot, you know, is going extinct, the polar bear, according to America's, you know, green pope, Al Gore. Because of ice, it's getting thinner, and global warming, they can't reproduce these polar bears. And the, you know, recent pictures of polar bears and stuff has made people just think, oh, the poor polar bears. Of course, this is hot air too. Speaking of climate change, speaking about the polar bears, there are more polar bears now than when Al Gore was born. Did you know that? It's true. Science has shown us this. The government of Nunavut, along with the Inuit hunters, have all noticed that the polar bears are doing quite well. I'm sorry if some of you are saying, that can't be true. You need to do your research. There's real scientists that are waving a flag saying there's an agenda that's not really true here. Number five, and I'm probably belaboring this point, the Arctic is melting. You know, the polar bears are disappearing because their playground is disappearing. The Arctic is melting. Gore predicted the complete melting of the Arctic in 2014. If you watch The Inconvenient Truth, Inconvenient Truth was 2006. So he was sounding the alarm. By 2014, the Arctic will be totally melted. You know what they used to do to Bible prophets that got it wrong? They would take them outside the city and stone them to death. But Al Gore gets a medal for horrible predictions. Now that we know that's not true, here's one more inconvenient truth about the North Pole. It's gaining ice. And in 2015, a year after Gore said it would be gone, in 2015, we saw the largest freezing in over a decade there in the North Pole. Number six, the Sahel Desert is drying up. The region south of the Sahara Desert, I've actually been to this desert. It is hot and it is dry, but it's been that way for a really, really, really long time. It's one of the poorest places on the planet. But Gore claimed in his movie, you know, because of global warming, it's getting drier and drier. And so, you know, people are just going to not even be able to exist there. By the way, proven by satellite images, the Sahel is in fact one of the regions that's gained the most flora density since the satellites have existed. All of that is due to the reviled CO2. Which acts as a fertilizer. Did you know that CO2 actually has a good function? You know, we all think of CO2 as just this horrible pollution, but it actually serves a function. And it's actually bringing that desert back to life, according to satellite images. One more that I'll just share with you. Number seven, CO2 is pollution. Finally, of course, you know, no climate cultist nonsense would be complete without uttering their favorite lie. CO2 is carbon pollution. Therefore, we must fight to control it, protect our children, save the planet, stop kitten massacres, and stuff like that. But CO2, as I showed you in the number six, there's a hell desert, and other science is saying we need CO2. It's desirable in some ways. Our agriculture seems to profit greatly from increased carbon pollution, as shows by yields of crops and what have you. But then the agenda of the carbon, the climate change people, they won't let that get out, that CO2 actually has a good use as well. But anyway, like many of their climate models and their climate predictions, they have all fallen flat on their faces. And many of these people, you know, they speak it out, but it seems to me like they don't even believe their own rhetoric. You know, Al Gore and some of these climate people, we've been catching them doing things that are not good for the climate. And they're the most hypocrisy that we see is among those that are into climate change and saving the world. By the way, John Kerry, who is newly appointed by our new president and his administration, the special presidential envoy for climate, did you guys see last week, the video came out, as soon as they named him as the climate guy, a video kind of resurfaced where John Kerry flew, he has his own personal private jet, and he flew, you know, to get an award, for being such a champion of climate change efforts, Well, this news piece, I brought the video clip. You can kind of see it. Let's check this out. This is pretty funny.
President Biden has vowed to cut down on carbon emissions. He may want to start with his own climate czar, John Kerry. Why? Well, new data shows that Kerry's private jet has raked in frequent flyer miles in recent years, including a 2019 trip to Iceland. And here's the funny part. He went to Iceland to accept an award for climate leadership. When asked about the hypocrisy at the time, back in 2019, here's how Mr. Kerry responded.
It's the only choice for somebody like me. The time it takes me to get somewhere. I can't sail across the ocean. I have to fly to meet with people and get things done. But what I'm doing almost full time is working to win the battle of climate change. I'm not going to be put on the defensive.
Yeah. And a person like me, I need to fly to Cabo San Lucas a lot. I'm a busy person. I need that. No, it's so funny how you know, what's good for me is not good for anyone else. You know, he could have flown in a passenger jet, but he had thousands and thousands of jet fuel gallons to go receive his reward for climate change advocacy. So it gets weirder and weirder with these people that don't really believe what they're saying, and they're not, you know, actually making changes themselves. We see that in other disciplines as well. We could talk about security and immigration and walls and guns and all this stuff. It's funny, what's good for the goose is not good for the gander, you know, kind of thing where they're talking about, they all have a strong agenda, but we're different. We're different. That's what he was kind of caught saying. And it sort of comes off, if you ask me, a little bit like them, that, you know, let them eat cake kind of ignorance. But that's kind of the way it is. Now, what's interesting about climate change is how they're now making a link between climate change and the connection to coronavirus. What does the coronavirus have to do with climate change? Well, the World Economic Forum, and if you've been with us in our prophecy updates, this is a group that very much is trying to move in a global stage set for the end of time, the Antichrist, one world religion, one world government, one world economy. These guys are the champions of that. But they're the ones who are making this connection, and their article, "The COVID-19 Recovery Can Be the Vaccine for Climate Change." They're making this argument that this is part of this great reset, that while we're resetting because of the coronavirus and how we deal with disease, we should also use this as an opportunity, you know, to deal with climate change and what have you. And interestingly enough, you know, the lockdown emissions, New York City versus Paris, last March, when Paris locked down, they knocked down their CO2 emissions by 72%. New York only dropped down their emissions by 10%. But it is an interesting thing how the lockdowns has kept people from being, you know, going to work. And so it's cut down on emissions. So they're seeing this beautiful, lockdowns are beautiful. And man, cover your face with a mask so the CO2 emissions don't go out there and get other people sick. And it's all part of the same problem. Again, the World Economic Forum has another article. You can look these up online. They have it on their website. They said an enlightened response to COVID-19 can avert the climate emergency. That's what their claim is. Let me read to you something from that article. Coronavirus is a catastrophic health emergency, they said, that has sparked the worst economic crisis in a century. My fear is now, the World Economic Forum is saying, is if we try to beat this pandemic with the wrong policy response, we will deepen the climate emergency too. While everyone welcomes cleaner skies and sizable fall in CO2 emissions during the pandemic, these benefits are transitory, insufficient in scale, and impose too high a price in terms of lives, jobs, and economic growth. Putting ourselves on a truly sustainable path will require levels of ambition, coordination, and a mobilization of finance, public and private, that dwarfs anything that we've done before. We will succeed only by growing ourselves out of trouble, not with the thankless choice between sustaining livelihoods or sustaining the planet. You see, this whole thing of the new normal that they're trying to, you know, force feed us is to say, well, this is the way it has to be because we have to save the world. And the coronavirus has forced us to see how radical. We need to lock down. Kids can't go to school. Restaurants need to close. The economy needs to tank because of the, you know, the coronavirus problem, but also the earth and climate change. They're two just huge disasters that humanity has to rethink everything. That's their argument. Now, as I look at it, I don't see climate change as big of a problem as they're saying it is. And it's not just me, it's a lot of real scientists that are saying that. As it turns out, this makes me start to question the coronavirus and how bad is it really? And see, this is where we see a defiance in humanity again. You know, we talked about defiance of the days of Noah, and it's the people not caring about what God says or what God thinks. But that's what we're seeing, not only with climate change and the way that the Lord created the earth to work and the plan that the Lord has. That was point number one. The plan that God has for this earth, it's clear. It's going to be destroyed. Do we trash the earth? No, but it's going to be destroyed. And so the world is feverishly saying, we got to save the earth. And they're using that as that's their number one thing. They could care less about church, about God, about what the Bible has to say. But that should make us excited as Christians, because it means we're getting closer to that day that the Bible says it would be like the days of Noah, where they could care less about what God had to say. Noah was preaching righteousness, but nobody listened. The same is true not only with the earth and its future, but also defiance against just plain old truth. We've exchanged the truth for a lie, just like the Bible says will happen in the last days. And that leads us to point number two. Defiance against truth. That's one of the things in this prophecy update I want to show you, is that we are basically saying we are defying truth. In fact, we're redefining truth. Truth is no longer something that is the case. That's true, for sure, absolution. But truth has become whatever your version of truth is. And if you think it's true for you, it's true for you. But if it's not true for you, it's maybe true for me. You know, and this whole relativism, truth has gone out the window. So we see stuff around us, and I share this with you because the ridiculous level that we see people willing to buy things and believe in certain arguments. And there's certain things, even I, not being a scientist, I'm having a hard time with. I'm struggling. I love it. We went, a couple of us went over to Oswego Grill in Wilsonville, which, bless their hearts, they've been, you know, keeping their restaurant open and helping a lot of people hurting. And so we thought, let's go support Oswego Grill and, you know, get some lunch over there. But it was a really cold and rainy day. And literally it was packed full of people in this tent outside. The inside of this nice fancy restaurant was empty. All these tables and seats and warmth and clean restrooms and all that, just ghost town. But this little shabby visqueen, you know, tent was out there. And we went out. Now, it was full enough to where I kind of couldn't sit under the real roof of the tent, so I was sitting out just outside. And it started to rain as I was eating my food. I mean, this is a true story. And I was just kind of getting wet and eating my food, thinking, boy. But I was noticing everybody sitting around, and, you know, they had their gas heaters and all that, and people were sort of warm, but they were kind of not. I saw people shivering as they were eating their food quickly and wiping their nose. It was cold. And I was thinking, wait, is this legitimate? So you're going to tell me that the coronavirus is going to be ceasing from its horrible spread by stuffing people in a cold tent in the rain, and some of us not even under the roof of the tent? You think that's better than us being in a warm, clean restaurant that's been wiped down? And I just don't buy it. I'm not that stupid. There's a comedian that made kind of a joke of this. I brought a video with me. I'll show you. Here it goes. This is a guy at a restaurant. Check this out.
Excuse me, waiter. Can I get another bowl of soup? I don't know, this tastes like it's watered down. Yeah. Thank you.
Yep, that was pretty much me the other day, just trying to enjoy a nice lunch. But I just can't really buy the whole, you know, tent on the sidewalk for these poor restaurants that are just trying to survive this economic crisis and not close their doors. It just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You know, and remember when we had to walk in with our masks to restaurants when they were open, and then when you sat down, you could take your mask off. But good thing we had the mask on for that deadly trip from the doorway to your seat, because without masks there, like, there's just stuff that I just don't really buy it. And yet we've kind of lost our minds. I have some real questions that I feel like need to be answered about this narrative. You know, we're taking this crisis of the coronavirus and climate change, and we're trying to make this narrative that we need a global reset. But I hope you're not getting sucked into it. There's some legitimate questions that I personally have. I'm not saying these are scientific questions or, you know, but I just have real questions like this. Number one, why are all the doctors that I know, and by the way, believe it or not, I know a lot of doctors. I've talked with many doctors, at least, well, more than a dozen doctors, all of them that are saying, this is not what everybody's saying it is. It's a really bad flu. And like a really bad flu, if you have comorbidities, like a really bad heart situation or lung situation, it can be deadly, just like the flu is deadly. And why are all the doctors I know saying this is just a really bad flu and it's not what the media and the agencies are purporting? That's a question that I have. And these are not quack doctors. These are awarded, sharp, hardworking physicians that I talk to. The second question I have is that the death toll, if it's as bad as the media reports, the death toll, well, Brad, are you denying that, you know, so many, you know, 400,000 people have died in America? Well, I'm not necessarily denying that. You know, obviously I have to say, you know, what's obvious. One death is too many. It's sad, but it is interesting that people do die, especially when they get old. And especially when they get old and have pneumonia, the flu, cold, cancer. And, you know, there are questions that I have about the death rate. And is it really what they're saying from just merely the coronavirus? If the death toll is as bad as the media says it is, why am I not doing more funerals? You say, Brett, what do you mean? Well, I'm a pastor. I've been doing funerals since I was 19. Do you realize how many funerals I have done in my lifetime? You know, hundreds of funerals I've done, hundreds and hundreds. But did you know in the last year, I've not done one, nor has my pastoral staff of seven pastors, we've not done one coronavirus funeral. You'd think this year with a massive pandemic, with people dead everywhere, you'd think that we'd do one. But then I wonder, you know how they talk about the virus killing so many people that there's bodies piled up. Maybe that's true in New York. Maybe there were freezer trucks with bodies. I've even heard rumors that there's local hospitals with bodies piling up. If that's true, which I don't know if it is, but if it is, maybe they should let us do funerals again. Maybe that's why, because people aren't able to do funerals today because they've locked down, you know, groups and people, and you can't do funerals really like people would want to do them with hundreds and hundreds of people. I find that interesting. So that's a question I have. Why don't they let us, you know, do this stuff and let's do funerals. Let's bury these poor people who've died this past year from coronavirus or otherwise. I personally don't know personally one person who's died of corona. Well, Brett, you don't have any friends. You don't know anybody. Well, as it turns out, we have a church here of over 6,000, probably more. I don't know. We've kind of lost count this past year because our church has just blown up exponentially, numerically, and our online presence is giant. But it's funny. I know some people who know people who've died of coronavirus, so I believe them, that their family members, you know, may have died of coronavirus, and that's truly heartbreaking. But you think in a pandemic, like during the Spanish flu days, if you do the research on that, population was way less, but the death rate was way higher. And no doubt you knew people. You knew people because it was a real pandemic and you knew people that had died. And oftentimes people in your own family would die from in a real, you know, Spanish flu, bubonic plague, Black Death, all those, if you study them in history, and we even talked about that a few prophecy updates ago about that, but the numbers just really aren't adding up, nor are the things that the media is pushing in our faces. I just don't see it. Why don't I know anyone personally who's died of the coronavirus? Believe it or not, I do have friends, even friends around the world. I really do. But I don't know anyone. Praise the Lord for that. And I pray for people that have lost a loved one. Now, I've got a few friends that have had the coronavirus. One person had it so bad that we thought he might go home to be with the Lord. But praise the Lord, he's on the mend. And it was close. But you know, I'm just wondering, does this really help? Are we really seeing what's actually true on the news? I question those things. So you got this we've lost our minds, outdoor dining, wearing masks, but also, you know, the idea of the schools and whether or not we're letting children into the schools. And what about the vaccine? Now, this is where Bible prophecy, we can go haywire really fast, in my opinion. I asked that question, should we get the vaccine? Well, here's my answer so far. Now I know some of you are anti-vaxxers and you think it's pretty much taking the mark of the beast, or it's a horrible thing to inject fetal tissue from the 1970s in your body. I've studied this, I know this, and I don't want a bunch of emails on this, but truthfully, when it comes to the vaccine question, I am not a doctor. And nor do I play one on TV. And so I'm not gonna make a real medical assessment of whether we should get a vaccine. But here's my answer so far. As it is now, you and I, unvaccinated people, we have a 99.98 chance of having no lasting effect from the coronavirus. Both Pfizer and Moderna report that their vaccines show approximately 95% efficacy in preventing COVID-19. So why reduce your odds? That starts to make me wonder. I'll stick with the 99.98% chance of surviving this thing. I'm neither for or against the vaccine, honestly. That's something that you and the Christians and people around, moms and dads, you should pray about that and study and know what they're putting into your body. I think that's your job and your responsibility. I do have concerns about the vaccine, that they haven't had adequate testing as well as maybe some of us would hope. There are some doctors out there, whether they're quacks or not, I don't know, but some doctors that have made famous YouTube videos that have since been pulled off YouTube, that these are real doctors though, that are saying it's actually not even called a vaccine. It's actually this chemical agent that they're putting in your body that's still under testing. And you and I are the test guinea pigs to see how things shake out. I have concerns that maybe we haven't done some testing that we should have. One doctor said, man, if you're of healthy age, a young person, and your odds of dying from coronavirus are so low that you probably shouldn't risk taking a chemical agent that hasn't been fully tested to the best level. So that makes sense to me. But if you're an older person, 70 years old and older, and you've got, comorbidities and issues, then you might have to pray about it. Do we get this vaccine that may help you? That's something, I don't judge you if you take it or if you deny it. I really don't. Some people might say, well, Brett, would you take the vaccine? Or do you believe it's taking the mark of the beast? Listen, if I had the call from God to go preach the gospel in Africa, and I knew that I had to get a shot to go into that country, after prayer and confirmation from the Lord, I'd get the shot. I'd rather, preach the gospel and be able to fly where I need to fly. Honestly, I think that's the way it would go for me. By the way, I've been vaccinated tons of times. I don't even know what they've put in my body. I just got poked. When I went to Africa, I remember, were 6 shots, and I have no idea what they were. I just know one of them really hurt, the gamma globulin. It's like honey. And they put this shot in your rear end and they just squeeze in honey and it leaves a bulge there and then they rub it in. It's not pleasant. I didn't like that one, but I had that vaccine and I'm perfectly normal. No, just kidding. You know, there's times where I've had to take, you know, when I went to Honduras, Africa, Vanuatu, when you go to those kinds of countries, sometimes you need to be vaccinated so you can go to those countries. So bread is the, then you would take the mark of the beast. Listen, let's put this one down right away. There is a thing out there saying basically that the coronavirus vaccine is the mark of the beast. And everybody's gonna be required to have it to fly and to buy or sell, and it's gonna be marked. And don't you know about, you know, Bill Gates, and don't you know about the number of the we've talked about some of this stuff, the patent number 666 and all these things, and people, you know, Luciferus and all this stuff. And people say, it surely is the mark of the beast. No, it's not, and I'll tell you why. The mark of the beast, as it's talked about in the book of Revelation, is going to be in the tribulation period, first of all. You and I are not in the tribulation period. The Bible makes it clear what the tribulation period is, and it really is brought to fruition by this coming world leader that's gonna bring global religion, global economic community, global new world order. It's all gonna be global. And that's gonna be led by the coming world leader that we would call from the Bible, the Antichrist. And it's gonna be his mark. And when you take a mark, you're gonna be taking that mark knowing that you're aligning yourself with that world leader. So if you get a mark in your hand or in your forehead and you're aligning yourself with a world politician leader, you probably shouldn't do that. But if you're getting immunized for a disease, the Bible doesn't really say that's what it is. Now, let me say this. We can see how the immunization issue is becoming a discussion that does start to sound a little bit like end time stuff. Like, for example, they're talking about not being able to fly without a passport or some kind of evidence that you've been vaccinated. And then you think, well, what if I can't do my job? And then I can't buy or sell. See, that's it. It's the mark of the beast. No, but you can see how the world wants to come together for the sake of climate change and for global health. We need to all come together and sort of mandate those things. So we kind of have to ask ourselves, you know, is the vaccination the mark of the beast? No. But minimally, it could be sort of a precursor to the way the world is going to enforce its agenda on humanity, where you can't buy or sell. We can see sort of the agenda and how that could shake out. But it is not the mark of the beast, okay? I think that's an important thing to say. Now, there was a Blaze article that was kind of interesting, showing, again, the hypocrisy. This which tells me a lot of these people don't really believe the stuff that they're purporting and are saying. It says the Blaze article on February 5th, was that today? What's the date today? Yeah, today. Remember when the Biden administration was going to listen to the experts at the CDC? That lasted for 2 weeks. That's the title of this article. Immediately after being inaugurated, Biden bragged, "We're going to make sure scientists work free from political interference, and that they make decisions strictly based on science and healthcare alone." Well, the experts have spoken. Earlier this week, Biden's handpicked director of the CDC, Rochelle Walensky, stated unequivocally that there is increasing data to suggest that schools can safely reopen, and that safe reopening does not suggest that teachers need to be vaccinated in order to reopen safely. Vaccination of teachers is not a prerequisite for safe reopening of schools. Walensky made these comments at a CDC briefing, standing at a podium and answering questions from the reporters in her official capacity as the director of the CDC, who was appointed by Biden. There was absolutely no reason for anyone to believe that Walensky's comments constituted anything other than the CDC's official position on school reopening. Nor, for that matter, is there any reason to suspect that Walensky was speaking off the cuff or out of the pocket. Indeed, her comments merely echoed what public health experts have been saying since the beginning of the pandemic, that schools are extremely low risk. Environments for the spread of COVID-19, in fact, even among liberal Democrats who run the city of Chicago and Chicago public schools, cited Walensky's comments while attempting to convince the recalcitrant Chicago Teachers Union to return to the classrooms they were hired to instruct in. Suffice it to say that the teachers' unions do not agree with this assessment across the country, enabled and emboldened by the elected Democrats that they have donated millions to. They have claimed that they alone, for some reason, should be exempt from having to return to their workplaces, while workers in other more dangerous industries like the food processing industries have been back at work for months. This closing of schools and not reopening and not letting kids go to school is something that is a clear hypocritical standard that the teachers, National Teachers Association, and these unions, they're not believing the science. If, you know, before this, the science was the CDC, that is the science. The director of the CDC said, get kids back into the school, but they're all saying, no, we're not gonna do that. So it all has to do with the agenda and not as much to do with the truth. And remember what we talked about the last couple of prophecy updates is fear. I do think there's a lot of teachers that are driven with fear. They don't want to be back in the classroom because if you read Drudge Report or watch the mainstream media, you're sure you're going to die. Sending me to the classroom with a bunch of children is certain death. That's the way they view it. And that's the way it's been postured. No wonder some teachers don't want to go back to the classroom. I believe they could go back to the classroom safely. You know, we've been meeting here as a church now in the room for 6 months, it's still cool that, praise the Lord, by his grace, we've not had one coronavirus, you know, incident here that was, you know, passed along here at the church. And, you know, they were calling churches super spreaders and all this stuff. Not here. And by the way, not any of the churches that have opened up. You know, there was one early that was talked about in La Grande, Oregon. But, you know, as it turns out, a lot of these big mega churches that have opened, like in California, MacArthur and other churches, John MacArthur, they have had no issues. You'd think that it would just be a petri dish of coronavirus if you believed everything they were saying. But as it turns out, we've been perfectly protected. It's amazing for me to watch the faces of people when they first come to Athey Creek and they walk in and they see a bunch of people again gathering. I've seen people burst into tears at our doors saying, oh, we didn't even realize how much we missed human interaction. I talked to one lady last Sunday after the service. She said, I've been locked up in my house for, you know, 11 months. This is my first time out. And she says, you guys have been out here meeting all this time and everybody's healthy and fine and nobody's sick. I'm like, yep, that's right. I just think that there's evidence that we're getting some things that are not true. Like the Bible says, in the last days, they would deny the truth, and that the truth will not be found in them. Fox News also had an article. I know that you guys see that as a bias, which it can be, Fox News, but this was just a matter of fact. Sweden to launch digital coronavirus vaccine passport to allow travel. And I believe Sweden is they're probably cutting the trail on where this is gonna go. We'll see how it goes. But you watch how they continue to link coronavirus with climate change and how we need to reset the world. And the reset of the world won't include churches like ours that teaches truth. It won't include a lot of people that are saying, you know, we should be given to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's gonna be out the window. Globalism, governmental control, that's where the Bible says the end times are gonna go. And all of these things, the denial and the defiance against the truth, that's one of the things. That's why we see so much that's untrue being purported out there, because it has to be that way for the end time scenario to unfold. Number three, a consideration, and I realized I'm almost out of time, so I gotta probably hurry up some of this stuff. This is a big one. In Noah's day, they defied God sexually. Defiance against God's plan for sexuality is something that we've been doing culturally for a long time. I know it's awkward, but it's a topic that we can't deny. We have been, I think even Christians now, because we've been so calloused, our eyes have been sort of blinded to the sexual promiscuity that's around us. We don't even hardly see it anymore. But as it turns out, this idea of sexuality is so wacko now that we've lost our minds. We don't even look at male or female anymore as it really is. We don't believe in the biological male and the biological female anymore. This is an amazing thing. Like, how did we get to a place where we just totally deny biology? You know, it's the same people that claim we believe in science. They're denying science when it comes to sexuality. And it's, if it wasn't so true and sad, it's laughable. What does the Bible say about male and female? Well, as it turns out, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." And then, of course, Jesus, in Mark's gospel, he repeated this. Jesus said this. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So the world says, no, we know more about that. And so we're celebrating gender dysphoria, which you can't call it that anymore. It's always amazing the terms that you can and can't say and how they last for 10 minutes, and you better not say dysphoria anymore. It's just funny. But again, I would say this is sad because this transgenderism issue has got some serious consequences that nobody's talking about. I feel like I'm the only one who's trying to tell people that, man, God made it male and female. And if you are struggling with gender dysphoria, that, man, there's an answer biblically for that. And the answer that the world is giving is we're celebrating transgenderism. We're encouraging it to crazy levels. Meanwhile, there's no single group on the earth that's more suicidal and successful in suicides than the transgender community. Shouldn't we kind of say, hey, maybe we're doing something wrong with this group? But we continue to do stuff. And now, reasonable people, we're just kind of stunned at what we're watching. This last week, Biden signed an executive order about transgender people in military, but also transgender people in sports and what have you. And it's so sad. Like, this is really sad to me. You might think this is funny, and it is in sort of a way, but it's funny in a kind of a tragic way. This video shows these men that are claiming to be women performing in women's sports.
In my mind, I'm a girl. I was never allowed to be a little girl. So I'm filling that tank of little girl experiences.
Walking out onto the international stage for the first time as a woman.
From New Zealand.
She soon showed the strength that's made her a national record holder, topped her own personal best and beat her closest rival by 19 kilograms.
A transgender fighter named Fallon Fox.
Fox taking the knees and that's it, Fallon Fox.
Two transgender high school runners, well, they're kicking up dust in Connecticut, taking the top spots at the state girls championship, leaving parents wondering if they have an unfair advantage.
Man, can you believe it? Like, we're seriously saying that men can compete with women. And what I've said in times past, are we kidding? Are we wanting to erase women from the earth? Because, you know, all those girls running with that one man who's bolting out in front of everybody else in the hurdles, all those other girls who should be state champions are not going to be, they should get a ribbon, but they're not going to get one or whatever, an award. It's just ludicrous and it's crazy. I think it's unsafe when you got women wrestling men and men UFC fighters fighting women. We're just corrupt. We've been corrupted in wickedness. And it gets worse than that. I hesitate to go into this one, but I have to. I've been neglecting it because it's such a creepy and horrible thing. But have you been seeing on the news what's going on with sex robots today? The sex robot industry during COVID, by the way, has skyrocketed, where people are getting these basically robots that are very human-like. They talk, they have movements. Katie Couric, that, another bastion of great truth. And she went and did a special where she went and visited the sex robot factory. And it was just totally horrifyingly sad. Mostly men. They do make women and men both in this industry. But it's basically encouraging people to break off human relationship. It's safer. You don't get an STD. You don't get the coronavirus. You have sort of companionship. And some people find it greatly helpful during lockdown and during difficult times. Like, it's crazy what they're saying about this. And, you know, do you remember, it said of the days of Noah that their imagination was continually evil, to do evil things, to come up with new evil inventions. That's what Noah's day was like. Well, we've made Noah's day look like Mr. Rogers. We're inventing things left and right that are just perverse, and these sex robots are being sold, skyrocketing, according to those that sell those things. Let me link another one to sexual perversion. You know, people are defying God sexually. Now, what was God's plan for sex? Man, I wish I had more time for this one, but I don't, so I'm gonna just go into it quickly. But here's the thing. The mistake happened when we put sex outside of the marriage relationship. God says sex is beautiful, that marriage bed is undefiled between a man and a woman, that's what the Bible says. As soon as we have sex outside of marriage, whatever you're talking about, sex before marriage, adultery outside of marriage, self-love as it's called, masturbation, all these things are forms of sexuality that are outside of the marriage relationship. And so people, they rebelled against that long ago, long, long, long ago. And it became very commonplace to live with someone before you get married, have sex. It's just like, come on, people are gonna do it, whatever. But we've just allowed sexual sin to go rampant. Now we've got kids looking at pornography on their personal smartphones at very young ages, and we wonder why our kids are turning out perverted or gender dysphoria. Why are they searching for the next satisfaction and thrill in their life? It has to do with the fact that we are defying God sexually. God says marriage, man and a woman within the boundary of marriage. The world says we're gonna do sex robots and we're gonna do all kinds of things. And so what do you do? Well, all those things have led to all kinds of problems. Being sinful is sinful because God knows it hurts us. So God said, here's the way it's gonna work really well for you, sex inside of marriage. Anything else is gonna mess you up. So what we do is we have sex outside of marriage, we have all kinds of promiscuity, and then we try to put Band-Aids on some of the problems that presents, even though the Lord says, the answer is abstinence until you're married. So what are one of the problems? I think that one of the side effects of sexual promiscuous society is maybe, just perhaps, the worst thing that's happened in the world's history. And it's happening today. People get all upset about the 400,000 Americans that have died of coronavirus, and that is sad. But it's hard to get too weepy when I start seeing how there's a whole part of our population that is dying exponentially more than coronavirus. And it could be prevented. It should be prevented. And it's this issue of abortion. This is the total defiance of God's plan for sexuality, and it's resulted in our world accepting and embracing abortion. And this is one of the things that I can't imagine the Lord waiting much longer to say, I'm just gonna let that go on. I can't imagine that. If the Lord looked at Noah's day and said, man, this is corrupt, I can't help but think God, his heart breaks as he sees what's going on in the world, this Christ-rejecting, defiant world like the days of Noah. Did you know that Stalin had a quote? He said, the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. That was Stalin. Another Joe we know recently lamented over the fact that 400,000 Americans died ostensibly of coronavirus, COVID-19. According to Joseph Biden, none of these deaths had to happen, he said. He goes on to say the death of these Americans should be left to become a statistic, should not be left to become a statistic as Joseph Stalin would like to frame with such calamities. Apparently, a less effective public health response on the part of none other than Donald J. Trump, President of the United States, is responsible for all these deaths, he said. But another health crisis in America kills millions each year, and it hardly gets the attention that people should give it. No health organization, nobody cares. They're actually promoting this. The disease is unwanted pregnancy. And that's right, every year, 1.3 million potential Americans die in this country. 1.3 million. That makes the 400,000 look like child's play. Since January 22 of 1973, the Supreme Court, you know, ruled abortion legal. That was the remedy for the disease of unwanted pregnancy. And since that date, 61,628,584 babies have been murdered because of people's convenience and wanting to have sex and not being able to keep their pants on. Like, it's really just that vile. People just are like, you know, the family dog? We can't abstain and have sex only inside of marriage. That's the way God says it's supposed to be. The world laughs at it. Meanwhile, 61 million babies have been killed here in America since 1973. Who's responsible? I blame every politician, every activist justice, every healthcare professional who participates, young people who don't follow God's word and just say, we're gonna defy that. Old people who defy it. Anyone who says we can have sex and, oh well, if we get pregnant, we'll just do an abortion. That's good. I think someday the Lord's gonna hold us in account for those things. The world scale of abortion is even more horrific. And I'm gonna have to end on this one tonight, but the biggest cause of death in 2020, by far, according to the Christian Institute, and this came January 15th, 2021, they said in this article, abortion was the biggest cause of death worldwide in 2020, responsible for more fatalities than cancer, heart disease, and coronavirus put together. According to the World Health Organization, WHO, around 73.3 million abortions take place every year, with almost 30% of pregnancies ending in abortion. The data group Worldometer estimates other causes of death totaled nearly 59 million last year, meaning that abortion is responsible for around 55% of all deaths. And so we find ourselves like Isaiah the prophet spoke of those days. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." These were like the days of Noah. They thought things were just great. The days of Noah, hey, we can do whatever we want. We can eat and drink and marry and party down. It's all good. But wickedness went rampant, and they would just say, whatever, God, we're gonna defy you and what Noah said. And so they just did it. And the Lord said, okay, that's it. And I believe that if there was ever a real clear sign of the times that we're living in, you know, I think that the days we're living in have become very dark, and we see a defiance, not just of one city like Sodom and Gomorrah, not just one nation like Israel, but we see for the first time a global defiance of God and a global movement to self-governing globalist movement that says we can take all this stuff and we'll win against God. It's a defiance against God. They call it tolerance and acceptance. They call it wise economic prudent decisions. They call it healthy. They call it whatever. But much of it's just pure, unadulterated defiance, defying God. My prayer is tonight, leaving on that heavy note, I had about a few other points I was gonna go over here tonight, but we'll do that. We'll pick it up maybe next time. I have stuff I wanna talk about the economy maybe next time, we'll see. Interesting things, even GameStop and all that stuff has some things to do with end times. But I'd like to close with this. Don't be a part of the deceit and the defiance. Don't be sucked in so easy to believe everything that they're pushing. Realize that mass deception is what the Bible says would happen globally. And we're seeing mass deception. But the deception is that which is defiance. The deception leads to a world that's saying, we're gonna shake our fists in God's face and do it the way we wanna do it. And I'm sad to see churches and Christians and people in these last days being sucked in to a worldview that actually is commensurate with defiance of God and defiance of his word. Don't be that person. Let the word of God be your lamp unto your feet and your light unto your path in these days. We need to turn that light on brighter than ever because, man, we're living in difficult, defiant days. May the Lord give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we close this service, that you would just cause us to be aware of the lies of the enemy. We know that Satan is a deceiver, and we know that he's doing that deceit globally right now. We see it all around us. But I pray that we wouldn't be sucked into that world deceit, but we'd be people of truth, letting your word dictate what's right or wrong. Lord, I pray that the people watching this video would be like the Acts 17:11 people, who, the Bereans, who searched the scriptures to see if what was being said was true or false. Lord, help us, I pray. Bless the people who've taken this hour and a half to study the Bible. May it bring good fruit in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.